Acts chapter 4. Good stuff this morning as we get finished chapter 4, and if I don't babble on, we'll get into chapter 5. The circumstances, Peter and John had in the previous chapter gone to the temple, as was their habit daily at the time of prayer. Man sitting by the temple that has been lame since birth for over 40 years. And it was his habit to be carried out there and set near the beautiful gate of the temple, where most of the people would enter as they were coming in to worship and pray during the hour of prayer in the afternoon. And he would beg alms. And as Peter and John are coming through, the man calls out and he says, "Alms?" And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he grabs the man's hand and pulls him up. And of course, that causes a big ruckus because everybody's known this guy. He's been there for years begging for alms. And now he's running around the temple courts, praising God and worshiping. And a crowd gathers, and Peter has the opportunity to share the Jesus who you crucified and God raised from the dead has healed this man. And then the religious leaders get involved and they see the crowds gathering and they see this man that they even recognize. They had passed him day by day by day, and knowing these stingy guys, they probably dropped pennies in his basket, you know, and instead of dollar bills. But they knew who he was, and they see him walking around healed, and they can't refute that fact. But they bring Peter and John in, they arrest them, keep them overnight in prison, bring them out the next morning and start to question them. "By what authority, what power did you do this by?" And they tell them, "It was by the power of Jesus, the one that you crucified, who God raised from the dead. He's the one that's made this man whole." They couldn't dispute that. And so what they decided to do was give them a warning. "We do not want you men to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore in this city." And Peter and John say, "Well, consider this. Is it better for us to obey you, or should we obey God?" And so with more warnings and threats, in fact, let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 18. "So they called them. Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews, calls Peter and John in and say to them, they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." And so after they get let go from this hearing, they go back to where the church is meeting. And they share with them what's taken place and, you know, conversations that they've had with the chief priests and the rulers there of Israel, and about the threats that have been conveyed on them. Now, one thing we've got to realize as we go through the book of Acts is the apostles and the early disciples were not supermen, as sometimes we get this idea about. They were plain, ordinary men and women, just like we are. You know, they had the same feelings, the same emotions, the same fears. And so when they're threatened, even though they've got boldness there to stand in front and say, "Well, you judge whether it's more important for us to obey you or God," there's still that sense of fear. Nobody likes to be persecuted. Nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be, in their case, beaten and stoned and, you know, whatever other punishment that, you know, nobody goes looking for that, you know. "Hey, I'm going to get up and get stoned today. It's going to be a great day," you know. Nobody does that. So there's a fear. There's just a natural fear. We don't like hurt and pain, you know. And so there's some fear. There's, you know, the threats were real. These guys could take their lives. And so they go back to the church and they share everything that has taken place and everything's been said and about the threats. I like what takes place. The church immediately goes to prayer. Pre-resurrection Peter, pre-crucifixion Peter, was full of pride. You know, Lord, if everyone else leaves you, I'll go to the death for you. You know, and he was serious about that. He thought he had the strength in himself to do that. But it only took a little girl in the courtyard. Aren't you one of his followers? Don't know who he is. I don't know that man, you know. And he denies the Lord, doing it under his own strength. Well, now Peter is, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the Lord has restored him as they walked on the beach in Galilee, and after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, realizes, I can't stand on my own. I can't do this by myself. We need to go to the Lord in prayer to get the boldness and the strength. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A post-resurrection filled with the Holy Spirit, humbled Peter, says, guys, we got to pray. Because there's fear there. It's just a natural thing that takes place. These were not supermen. These were flesh and blood, just like we are. You know, they were walking in the Spirit, and they knew where they needed to get their strength from. And that should be lessons to us. Issues come up that just overwhelm us, and can we all deal with them? You know, whether it's a situation at work, or whether it's, you know, a situation at home, or a sickness, or, you know, whatever it might be. The Lord knows, and he can handle the problem. And so, and I don't know why, you know, I've been a Christian for more than a half a century. Unbelievable. I still struggle with this, you know. It takes me for my brain for a while to go, okay, I got to go pray about this, you know, after I've wrestled through all the things that I can do and all the scenarios, that, you know, the worst case scenarios and all the things, you know, and go pray. Oh, why didn't I think of that, you know? They went immediately to prayer. And that just impressed me. So, verse 24, so when they heard these things, they raised their voice to God with one accord. And I love their prayer. We're going to kind of walk through the prayer and pick it apart a little bit. And they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. What a way to start a prayer. Lord, you're God. God didn't have to know that. He didn't have to be reminded that he was God, that he had made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But they needed to be reminded. You know, sometimes we limit God to our own capacities. You know, God can do this, but I don't know if he can handle that. You know, and so when we're overwhelmed, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, man, you've created the universe. You're bigger than anything that I could ever face. In fact, the word says that you knew me and you knew my ways and you knew my thoughts even before I was born. You knew that this circumstance was going to come into my life. And so, Lord, I really need your help. But they were praying that way to remind themselves who he was. You know, my kids don't have to come to me and say, you know, you're my dad. I know. I was there, you know. That has never changed, you know. God doesn't have to be told, you're God. Yeah, I know. I'm the one who created you. I know the whole story. But we need to have that reassurance. We need to know who we're praying for. And what that does is it builds our faith. Because whatever situation we're in or whatever, whoever's given us the hassle or the conflict, when we realize he's God and they're not, that helps me to put my trust in him more than to fear them or fear it or whatever it might be. You know, so I love the way they start. Lord, your God. What a great way to start the prayer. Not only that, but you made the heaven and you made earth and the sea and everything that's in it. You're God, man. You know, we pray to a big God. He is, in fact, the scripture says it in a couple places, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer to that is no. No. Yeah, but sometimes we limit God by our faith. Because we don't have enough faith in him and enough trust in him. You know? And so, you're God who made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that is in them, including these guys that are hassling us. And who by the mouth of David your servant, or by the mouth of your servant David had said. And now they begin to pray and remind God about Psalm 2. And they see here in Psalm 2, in a prophetic way, what is taking place with them. Turn with me to Psalm 2. It's a short psalm, but it's a, you know, if you're fearing problems and situations, and especially people that seem to be raging against the Lord, this is a great psalm to go to. David writes, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" And that vain means empty. It's going to come to naught. It's worthless. You know, they're plotting this, but it's their plans and their plots aren't going to come to fruition. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And as you look at the world today, man, you see this thing coming together. As more and more nations are turning away from God, and the leadership of nations are enacting laws that are so unbiblical and against the, you know, against God and against morality and against the scriptures, and you know they're trying to throw off God, and we can't have the Ten Commandments, and because people read it and believe it, and you know they'll stop killing each other. You know, we can't have that kind of thing. You know, this is what's wrong with adultery? What's wrong with coveting? You know, there's nothing wrong with those things. You know, let's throw God off. Not be under his bonds. Verse 3, "Let us break the bonds in pieces." Their bonds. This is talking about the bonds that God has placed, the restrictions, the laws of God. "Let's break those in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Let's take them Ten Commandments down out of the courthouses, you know, kind of thing. Now here's God. He's sitting up there and he's trembling and saying, "Oh man, I'm so scared. I'm so, you know, I can't believe they're taking the Ten Commandments out. What am I going to do?" David says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." You think that by removing the Ten Commandments removes your responsibility from my law? How arrogant you are to think that your laws are better than mine, you know? "The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." He says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion." So the first part of that, David is observing the rebellion of the rulers of the earth against God. And then here he gives God's reaction to it. And then God speaks and says, "I've set my king," speaking of Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, "on my holy hill." You know, he's the one that's going to be the ultimate ruler of this earth. He says, "I will declare the decree, and the Lord has said to me." Now, this is the Son speaking. This is an interesting psalm because there's all these different angles going on. So first God says, "I've set my king on my holy hill." And then the Lord Jesus speaks. And he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." And we could spend, you know, probably a couple of weeks on this. I just want to go through this quickly to make our point. "And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." You know, that's the outcome of these rulers and these nations that are raging against God. Jesus is going to ultimately win. God just laughs at their foolishness, at their arrogance. You think that your law can overrule mine? You know, you're trying to cast my laws and my commandments off? Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, I'm the one that he's made the promise to that would rule the nations and bring judgment on them. Now, verse 10. The psalmist says, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. You know, if you were giving honor to a king, you know, you would kiss his feet or kiss his ring or kiss, you know, be saying, kiss the Son. Give him honor and homage. You know, recognizing that he is the king of the universe. He is the king of heaven and earth. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And so, as this persecution is coming upon this early church, they look back to that psalm and say, Lord, the heathens are raging. The peoples are imagining a vain thing. Let's go back to Acts 4 again. And so they pray. This is what David said. Why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing, or plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. In Revelation 19, verses 19 to 21, we're given the outcome of the rebellion of these nations against God and against Christ. The scripture says, and I saw the beast. This is John writing from the vision he sees of what's going to take place when Christ returns. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And we know from the previous part of that chapter, it's Jesus Christ returning to bring judgment on the earth. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped the image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. You know, the scripture in chapter 19 there talks about Jesus returning and returning on a white horse and, you know, having his tongue being like the sword, like the word of God. So in a word, he's going to wipe these guys out. He's not got to ride through slashing with the sword. He's just going to speak the word and conquer these guys. That's why God's sitting in the heaven and laughing. You know, you read through the Old Testament and armies would come against Israel, you know, and God would send angels and just wipe out 100,000 guys, you know, of the enemies. God's not quaking and shaking and worried about what's going on today in the world. You know, as nations turn against him, as rulers turn against him, God's not fearful of that. We are. That's why we got to, you know, do things like this early church is doing and pray. He knows the outcome. One word and he can wipe everything out. He's not worried about it. We walk in fear sometimes because we have a lack of understanding of the scripture and a lack of faith in God. And these guys were going back and they were praying for more faith and more boldness. And so they continue on, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, and relating back to the scripture, Herod would represent the kings of the earth, because he was the king over Palestine at that time, and Pontius Pilate, who would be considered one of the rulers of the earth, because he represented the Roman government, and the Gentiles, and they would represent the nations who were raging. And even your people, Israel, speaking about, you know, the Sanhedrin and those guys. They're the ones plotting this vain thing. And so they see this parallel between Psalm 2 and what they were facing there. And down through church history, nations and rulers have raged against God. You know, and they've tried to kill the Bible, and they've tried to burn Bibles, and they've tried to kill Christians. And, you know, 2,000 years later, the church marches on. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, Jesus said. No matter what the nations do, no matter how much they rage, we win. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he's done. And, you know, he is God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And so, again, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You know, again, this doesn't take God by surprise. He uses all this in his purposes and his plans. Now, Lord, look on these threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so they present to God the issue that they're dealing with. God, we've got these guys and they're raging against you, and as a result, they're raging against us. You know, Jesus told his disciples, they hated you, or they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You know? And so because these rulers are raging against God and against Christ, we as his followers catch it because we're his body on the earth. You know, we should expect it. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, all those who live godly will face or suffer persecution. It's just a fact of Christian life, you know, and that we should understand that and not be surprised by it. And so they bring the problem. Here, God is our problem. These guys are raging against us. Now, the natural tendency would be, God, deliver us. Make them stop. That's not what they prayed. Look at what they prayed. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Lord, help us to be faithful to what you've called us to do in spite of what they're going to do. Give us the boldness to do this. I like what they say here. Look on their threats. Lord, hear what they're having to say. You know, listen to what they're saying. There's a king in the Old Testament in Judah that did this. Turn with me to 2 Kings. Fascinating story. King Hezekiah. He was one of the good kings. 2 Kings 19. The Assyrians were raging at that time and conquering everything in their sight. And they had sent some messengers to Judah and said, look, if you just surrender without a fight, we'll treat you well, we'll take care of you, which was a lie because they were the most brutal armies on the earth. And, you know, they would rape the women and pluck out the eyes of the men, and they were just brutal. But they came in, you know, if you just surrender, we'll take good care of you and everything will be fine. And don't listen to your king Hezekiah, who says God's going to take care of you. He's lying to you. You know, we've wiped out all the nations around you, and we've conquered all their idols, and, you know, none of their gods could protect them, so we're coming after you next. And Hezekiah says, don't respond to them. And so they send a message in verse 19 to Hezekiah, or verse 9 to Hezekiah. It says, the king heard concerning, make sure I'm in the right spot. Yep. Concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. And he says, look, he has come out to make war with you. And so again, sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah. So the king was actually Sennacherib. And so he sends messages to Hezekiah. And he says, this is what you tell Hezekiah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the Assyria. So if your God is telling you that Jerusalem won't be given into the hands of the Assyrians, your God's lying to you. Don't be deceived by him. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezpah, and the people of Eden? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He takes the letter to the temple and lays it out. I love it. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. Where have we heard that before? You are God. You alone of all the kings of the, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. I see a repeating theme here. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into fires. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And so he sends Isaiah, the prophet, and says, Sennacherib's given us this warning. And Isaiah says, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you. You know, but I love the way Hezekiah handles this. He's got this threat from this enemy nation, and he goes before the Lord and spreads it out and says, Lord, read this. Hear what they're saying about you? Look at their threats. They're coming against you. They're insulting you. You alone are God. The other ones couldn't stand against the Assyrians because their gods weren't gods. But you are God. And so, Lord, defend yourself. Defend your honor. Show them who you really are. Now turn with me to verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Hezekiah didn't even have to lift a finger. He just laid it out to the Lord and said, Lord, I got a problem. It's too big for me, but not for you. Deal with it the way you want. And Hezekiah was probably figuring the Lord was going to say, okay, get 100,000 guys. You know, go out on the walls of Jerusalem and start firing back when they come. You know, where's this? Heard you, Hezekiah. We got it covered. One angel. So why does God sit in the heavens and laugh? I'm worried about you. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all over the place, all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went back the way he came and remained at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce their names, struck them down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. So Hezekiah says, Lord, too big for me, but not for you. Read what they're saying, and you do what is in your plan to do. When we face issues and problems that are too big for us, you know, Scripture tells us, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. These are too big for you, but they're not too big for me. Sometimes God puts us in these positions just so that we learn who he is, that we learn that we can put our faith in him and we can trust him. You know, some reason he loves Red Sea situations in our lives. There's a wild sea in front of us, an army behind us, and two mountains on either side. And the only thing we can do is get on our knees and go, God help. You know, he backs us up against that wall. But he does that so that we learn to trust him. And we know that we can trust him when we're out of our own resources. And there's no way that this little group of apostles could have physically defended themselves against the Sanhedrin and all, but Lord, give us boldness. They weren't praying for their will. I'm sure Peter and these guys, their will would have been, God, burn the Sanhedrin down, you know, and give us freedom in the city to do whatever you know. That's not how they prayed. Lord, give us boldness to do your will. And it reminds me of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. First of all, he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy, to be awed, you know, and revered is your name. But he told them, pray that his kingdom comes. And what their prayer here was to further his kingdom, not to protect their own. You know, a lot of times our prayers are about our kingdom, you know. Lord, make me more comfortable. You know, it's about our kingdom instead of his. Their prayer wasn't, Lord, make us more comfortable. You know, further our kingdom, but further your kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, and that was their prayer. John had talked about in 1 John that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. They were praying according to his will because they were praying that his kingdom would be furthered. You know, as we pray, Lord, I'm in this situation. How can you use it in my life for your glory? You know, instead of, how could I be more comfortable? Lord, remove this from me. Paul prayed that. Lord, I got these thorns in my flesh. Please remove them from me. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to use them for my glory in your life. I'm leaving them there. But I'm going to use them, you know, Paul, in your life. And so as we pray, and I'm talking to myself, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm getting convicted too. We need to learn to pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Not my comfort, but your kingdom. Use this for the furtherance of your gospel. Now, if you get a chance, if you haven't yet, grab the latest issue of Calvary Magazine. In the beginning of it, as I was reading through this and reading the article, I saw some parallels here. One of the big things on the news right now is the migration of the people out of the Middle East and Syria and in different places that are being, you know, under war and all that, up into Europe. And, you know, the Europeans are just overwhelmed. They don't know what to do, you know. And I was reading in one of the nations, they're trying to figure out how to buy guns, you know, the citizens, because they're so afraid of what's going on. It just seems like an overwhelming problem. And, you know, as we're reading, you know, as we see the news reports and we see this all going on, you know, it tends to strike fear into our hearts. But in the midst of all that, God is at work. It's hard to take the gospel into the Middle East. But what's happening is God's bringing these Middle Easterns right to the gospel. Calvary Chapel Bible College is in Hungary. And one of the paths that they're taking to get to Germany and these different countries in Europe that said they would take them in is up through Turkey and into Hungary. And God has just sent to the Christians there at the Bible College and the different churches in Hungary thousands and thousands and thousands of Middle Eastern refugees. And the article's all about how these guys, they're showing the love of Christ. They're out there and they're hungry and they're thirsty and, you know, there's hostility between the refugees and the authorities and all because they can't speak the languages and all. So in this little part of the world, at least, God's using Calvary Chapel and the Calvary pastors and the different ones in the Bible College to actually be as a go-between between the refugees and the refugee camps. And, you know, and it's just an amazing thing that's going on. But there's some testimonies in here. And this one woman, who she's a pastor's wife, I believe, and she was sharing and had an opportunity to share the gospel with some of the Muslim women and children there. And she says, I felt very privileged. Here were all of these people from countries that have been closed to the gospel for decades. And God brought them to our doorstep. This was our window of time to show them God's love, to introduce to them Jesus. And she explained that the concept of a living God is foreign to Muslims. And she and her husband, Arpi, who teaches at the Calvary Chapel Bible College, saw his love continually touching the refugees' hearts. So to get a little different perspective on what's going on, to get a little bit of God's point of view on it, grab the articles. You know, there's just some great, great testimonies in there. But, you know, the heathens are raging. And there's crazy stuff going on. And the world is perplexed and overwhelmed, and yet in the midst of it, God is manipulating things so that people hear the gospel, that his kingdom is being furthered, you know. And so in our little realms and areas of our lives, you know, Lord, how can you use my life, my circumstances to further the kingdom? Give me the boldness to be able to share your word and your love and your gospel with whoever you send my way. It ain't about us. It's about him. You know, and that's what these guys here in the church recognized. It's not about our comfort. You told us that we were going to be persecuted. And so, as we go out, give us the boldness that we need to speak your word. And by stretching out your hand, verse 30, to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither did anyone, and we'll get into this next week, did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so the Lord heard, and the Lord granted their prayer, because they had prayed according to his will. Lord, you told us to give the gospel. You told us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem. Coming up against opposition here. So give us the boldness to fulfill your plan and your command to our lives in the midst of it, in spite of it. Help us to be bold, regardless of the circumstances. Lord, further your kingdom. So read through the rest of 4 and into 5 next week. We'll get into it. I didn't get as far as I thought I would, but I told you I probably wouldn't. But just and take some time and read over this prayer. You know, it's just an amazing prayer. You know, Lord, They're out there raging against us. And again, they wouldn't have prayed if they weren't fearful. If they weren't like us. You know. But they did the right thing, and we can learn from what they did. Lord, this is too big for me. I'm scared. This isn't too big for you because you're God. Maybe they had read Sennacherib's or Hezekiah's prayer before they prayed, you know. Lord, look at their threats. Here they are, you know. You're God. This isn't too big for you. Further your purpose in your kingdom. Give us boldness to do your work. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many things in this life that we come across that just overwhelms us. And we become fearful. And we just don't have any answers of our own, and we can't handle them on our own. And your word does tell us to cast all our cares on you, for you care for us. And so, Lord, help us to learn to pray according to your will. And not regard our safety and our comfort, Lord, as much as we regard what your will is for us. And how can your kingdom be furthered? Grant us boldness, Lord. Even in those little areas that we're kind of feel intimidated, maybe to share, or maybe to, you know, bow our heads and pray at lunchtime in a restaurant or whatever it might be, Lord. Give us boldness. Help us to realize that this world needs you. And we need to be lights and salt in this world, Lord. And so when there is opportunity, give us the boldness to be your witnesses, to testify of those things that we know, that we have seen, that we've heard. Lord, as we go out today, Lord, just continually speak to us through this passage of Scripture, Lord. Encourage our hearts. You are God. You are intimidated by nothing. And you are our Father. And Lord, you can handle anything that comes into our lives. So Lord, build our faith. Build our trust. Build our dependence on you, Lord. We just thank you for your word, Lord, for the example that these early Christians gave us in the beginning of this church. We just give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's